To see everybody here with us tonight. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to get up here and preach. I really look forward to each and every opportunity that I have to do so, and so I really appreciate this opportunity. And tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that came up a little while ago, and it's kind of been something that I've been thinking about recently and doing a lot of studying on. So I wanted to present to you guys my thoughts tonight. The topic tonight is God doesn't want you to be happy. I know that sounds a little harsh, it sounds a little weird, but by the time we get through the lesson this evening, you'll hear what I mean by that. I've been known to come up with some peculiar ideas, and so I think it's a good topic, a good idea. So I don't know if anybody knows, but there's a guy named Joel Osteen. Joel is a preacher down in Texas, and he has a congregation of about 40 to 50,000 people that show up each week. I forget what stadium it is, but they bought a stadium as the church. And so he preaches down there. And not too long ago, there was a lesson that was being given, and his wife was up on stage with him, and he was giving the lesson, and she made some comments. And so I'd like to play for you those comments that she said tonight, and then we'll kind of talk about that this evening. So appreciate Bill Cosby's commentary there, because it's absolutely the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. The idea of coming to church and being here for ourselves is definitely not something that we read in the Bible in any way, shape, or form. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I've heard this saying, God just wants me to be happy. And so if we look at that statement and look at that idea, where is it that people usually portray that thought or that idea? They bring it up in this idea of gay marriage, where they deserve to be happy, they deserve to live a life just like normal people or straight people, not normal, they're normal people too, but they deserve to live a life just like straight people and have marriage and things like that. You have people that say that they should be able to have a drink or two. It makes them happy to be able to have a drink or two or to get drunk. Whatever the case may be, people say, God wants me to be happy when I'm drinking. People say it about drugs. You know, drugs make me feel good and they reduce the pain that I have, or whatever the case may be. But they use this so that they can justify, and that's a key word there, that they can justify what they're doing. People say this idea about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about getting remarried and things like that, that they just want to be happy. I've had it said where teenagers have said, well, God wants me to be happy and fornication makes me happy. And so this idea is thrown out there. A lot of us can have this idea of acquiring mass wealth. You know, there's a, not that acquiring mass wealth is any, there's anything wrong with it. However, usually the road that leads to the acquisition of the mass wealth is not necessarily a godly one. Not always is it a godly way. And so that's something that we have to be careful of. Well, I'm just doing this. God wants me to be happy and to make money. And so I'm going to do these couple of things. With popularity, you know, a lot of times we'll see some young girls wearing clothes that are not befitting of a Christian, or we'll hear young men say things that they shouldn't or do things that they shouldn't. And they do it because they want to be popular, and it's something that they want to be happy with in their life. And so there's yet another justification. In entertainment, you know, there's certain TV shows, movies, things like that. Maybe some coworkers are talking about a movie that they've all seen. And so because we want to be able to fit in and we want to be happy in that sense and talk to people about that, we're going to go see a movie that maybe God wouldn't approve of. And the list can go on and on. There's a lot of different things that we can justify in our own lives because God wants us to be happy. And really what it is it's not that God wants us to be happy, but we use that phrase to justify our own sins, to justify our own desires and our own wants. And God doesn't actually say in any way, shape, or form that He wants us to have our desires, our wants, and our pleasures filled. In fact, if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, the text will be on the screen, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight, is in this passage here in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 24 through 27. Beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done.'" So if we look over, and here it says in the first verse, in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If any would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" This idea of denying oneself, what is this? To deny yourself, the word deny is defined as to withhold the possession, use, or enjoyment of, or to refuse to agree or accede to. This idea of refusing to agree to and or withholding the possession, use, or enjoyment of. That's what denial is. And we're told to deny ourselves the things that we want. Well, what are we to deny? In Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14, it tells us exactly what it is we're to deny. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession and zealous for good deeds." We're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's what we're to deny. So those things that may not be godly, but we want to do, we want to have, the things that make us happy, we're instructed here in Timothy to deny those things. And we're instructed to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to act like and who we're supposed to be. And it says why. Why is that the case? It's in the first part. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." That's what we get in return. When we deny those things, the ungodly things and the worldly desires, we get in return that grace and that hope of salvation because Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from our lawless deeds, those lawless deeds that we've previously done, those desires and passions and things that we've had to make us happy beforehand, Jesus died for those sins, those things that we've done wrong, so that we could have that hope of salvation. And so now we are instructed to deny ourselves of those things that we may have done in the past, those things that we may want. That's what we're instructed to deny for God's sake. And that's important. So if we continue on in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, at the latter part of verse 27, it says, "And take up his cross and follow me." What is this idea of taking up our cross? What is our cross? In the old age, we get the term excruciating from the word crucifixion. So the idea of crucifixion being something that's excruciating, it's a painful thing. It's not something that any of us would ever want to go through. But I want to talk about the cross and what is the cross. We commonly in the church today think of the cross as something like this, something that's just a cross that looks like a lowercase t, which is fine because that is actually one of the ideas of the cross. That's definitely something that was there. But the cross really is just something that people were put up on. The crucifixion, again, being a very cruel and torturous punishment to death, was something that was not It was humiliating. And so you start with this idea of just a beam. Some people were hung in a tree with their hands above their head, their feet below them. That's where some people were crucified, how some people were crucified. But more commonly, you actually had a cross member that went up across like a cross, like a capital T, and they nailed your arms or tied your arms to the cross beam down on the ground and then lifted you up, setting your body on the post up top. That's the most common form of crucifixion that happened back in the old age. And many, many civilizations actually partook in crucifixion. So it wasn't uncommon for people to be crucified. But what was very, very common was people were crucified and they had to bear their own cross, meaning they had to carry their cross with them. But in some cases, the condemned was forced to carry the cross beam to the place of execution. A whole cross would weigh well over 300 pounds, but the cross beam would not be quite as burdensome and would weigh only about 100 pounds. And so that cross beam was what people were supposed to carry to their own crucifixion. And we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32 that as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross, meaning Jesus' cross. Nobody endured the death that Jesus did. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was spat upon, a crown of thorns. It was a very, very in-depth crucifixion. And so at the point that he was going to be crucified, he couldn't bear his own cross, and they pressed into service Simon of Cyrene. And so the idea of bearing your own cross is something that the world at this time knew exactly what was going on. They knew what it meant to bear your cross, because that meant that you were going to take your burden with you to crucifixion. So what is our cross? Because we're instructed here in life to bear our own cross. What is our cross? Our cross is living for Christ. That is what our cross is. It's the burden of being a Christian. Now that kind of doesn't make sense, the idea of it being a burden to be a Christian. But think about it. We're told in the Bible that we're going to face persecution is what we're going to face. And so we're told in the scriptures, in 1 Peter, we're told that there's persecution that we'll face. Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to face persecution. And this is something that we can understand as being a Christian. One of the biggest things as a Christian that we have to do is this idea of self-denial. We must deny ourselves some of the things that others in the world get to have. That's right. Others in the world get to have pleasures and joys that are physical in nature that they can do that we as Christians cannot partake in. Because as being a Christian, we must deny those ungodly things and follow what God wants us to do. We may have to endure loneliness, and we may also have to sacrifice. There's going to be times that we're going to sacrifice things for God, whether it be financial things, whether it be our time, whether it be our physical body doing stuff for God. It's going to be a sacrifice, and that's what our cross is. Our cross is serving God, and it's not an easy thing to do. Let's look in, I like this quote, and I put it up here. The only a cause worth dying for is truly worth living for. Think about that. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Peter here had his own interests in mind. He had his own desires, and he wanted to be happy. He wanted to have Jesus stick around, continue to teach, and continue to be with him in the physical realm. We can see later on that Peter also, and we'll talk about this in one sec, Peter also, he also denied Jesus. He wanted his own physical blessings taken care of before God's interests. And we can see here that Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. He's called Satan. Why is he called Satan? Because he's not setting his mind on God's interest, but man's. He put his own interests, his own wants, his own desires before God's. Peter, as we see here, put himself and his own desires before. He was called Satan because of this. Think about that. Every time we put our own pleasures, desires, passions before God's, are we acting as Satan would want us to? Are we acting as agents for the devil rather than agents for God? And then later on, Peter also denied Christ, putting his own life before God's will. Who knows what would have happened to Peter if he would have said, yes, I was there with Jesus. Yes, I was one of the 12. We don't know what would have happened. We know that God wanted his plan and his word to be continued on. We don't know if he would have gotten out of that. We don't know what the situation would have been. But Peter took it upon himself to put his own life and his own interests before God's plan. Getting back to Matthew chapter 16, going down into, we'll read verse 25 here. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" We've heard Carter say it. Tim said it last week in his lesson. If you missed heaven, you've missed it all. So what are you willing to give up? What are you going to gain and forfeit your soul? If we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through 22, it says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, and for he was one who owned much property." This man was right there. He was doing the commandments that God said to do, that Jesus told him, do these things, and he said, "I've done that. I'm good. I've got all those things handled." And Jesus says to him, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." I can't do that. The Xbox is coming out next week. I got to make sure that I buy that. I got to make sure that I provide for my family, and they need to make sure that they have the comforts that they're used to. They've got to make sure that there's heat and that there's cooling in the house. I've got to make sure that they've got the organic and the best of the best food. I've got to make sure that all these things are taken care of, Jesus. So guess what? I can't do that. And he went away. Think about that. Think about that idea. Do we justify our own pleasures, our own desires, and our own happiness because it's what we want, not what God wants? In the latter part of our text here in verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." The path isn't easy, but the reward is great. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." There are many who enter through it. "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's not an easy path to take. It's not. If it was, don't you think more people would do it? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 through 33, it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." It's a calculated cost to be a Christian. A calculated cost. What does that mean? He tells us here, which one of you who's going to build a tower does not sit down first to calculate the costs? If you were to build a home, don't you think you would sit down first and make sure that A, you secured the financing or had the funds available to do so, and B, knew what you were going to be doing? You knew that you were going to build this house and it was going to cost this much, and I have this much money so I can afford to build this house. Don't you think that you would do that in that sense? Why, when becoming a Christian, wouldn't you calculate the cost of what it takes to be a Christian? Because it's not easy. It's burdensome to live the life that God wants us to live according to the worldly standards. It's burdensome. It's to do what is right, you get persecution. You have to have that self-denial. There's so many things, and it's a calculated cost to become a Christian. So what does this have to do with being happy? What's this about being happy? Being a Christian is a calculated cost. One must deny themselves and bear the cross of Christ. You have to give up those worldly pleasures, those worldly passions and desires in order to become a Christian. We must endure the trials and be joyous in them. And in the end, our happiness has nothing to do with what God wants for us or of us. God never says that he wants us to be happy and that he's going to provide the things that he wants us to be happy with. But God does tell us that he wants us to be happy with what we have. We need to be content and happy and joyous with the things that we do have, because that's what God expects of us. To make sure that when we do face a trial that we are joyous. To make sure that when we have things in our life that come our way, that we take them and that we do endure them, we go through them, and we give glory to God in each and every trial, struggle that we deal with. That's what God requires of us. A couple years ago, I preached a lesson, and it was called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." The idea of that lesson was that we should always be happy. We should always have a smile on our face. We should always be glad and singing and joyous, joyful. We should have all of these things as a Christian because God gives us everything that we have. And I've got a thing here on my phone that I don't know if any of you have... Oh, I turned my phone off. I don't know if you guys have heard of a guy named Zig Ziglar, but he posted something on his Facebook last week, and it says that those in life don't have to be happy with many things. They have to be happy with the things that they have. And that's the idea, that as Christians, we need to be happy with what God has given us. Happy and content with those things that we do have. And not seeking more from this world, but being content with those things that we do have. I said this earlier, if it were easy, If it were easy, everyone would do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's going to be a lot of people that think they're getting into heaven, and they're going to hear those words, "I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." How sad is that? How sad is that? You know, whenever you go shopping nowadays, everybody has a club card. Smith's, Safeway, Best Buy, everybody's got a club card. And the cool thing is that anybody can get a club card. It doesn't take anything except for a name, an address maybe. Sometimes they just scan a card, give it to you, and then you've got a card forever. It doesn't take anything to get a club card at a lot of these places. If heaven was like that, don't you think everybody would do it? I'm pretty sure even the atheists would, right? If you have an opportunity, just in case, aren't you going to get a club card and then continue to live your life the way you want to? You're going to have a club card just in case you need it someday, and you're good to go. If it were that easy, everybody would do it. But it's not that easy. Jesus tells us that we need to bear our cross and follow Him. Do His will and follow Him. And it's not going to be easy. He never promised that it would. He promised that if you gave Him your burdens, that He would comfort you and that He would guide you along through. But He never promised that it was going to be this red or this yellow brick road going up to heaven and that it was a simple little walk down the road. He never promised that. And we as Christians sometimes forget that because we expect it to be easy. But it's not. It's not easy. Have you counted the cost? Are you going to enter into heaven and hear, or are you going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness"? Is that the way you're going to live your life? Just going through, desiring to be happy, living the life the way you think you need to, and try to get into heaven? Maybe God's going to be nice enough and say, "Yeah, that's right. You made some mistakes, but it's okay." God's a righteous and just God. He's going to judge us according to our knowledge, according to our life, and it's not for me to judge. But I still believe that that God is a just God, and that those who knowingly live in sin, those who don't do what they're supposed to do, are going to hear those words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." One of the commentators that I was reading and I was studying for this lesson, he says, "Although genuine Christians may fall short on their commitment at times," meaning like in Romans, all fall short of the glory of God, all sin, we all make mistakes. "Although genuine Christians may fall short on their commitment at times, those who wish to follow Christ should understand from the start that they are surrendering their lives to Christ. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as having the right to demand of them anything, including their lives, have yet to be truly converted." Have you given your life to God? Have you surrendered all to God? Are you bearing your cross and living your life the way God wants to? Or are you living for you? Your own desires, your own happiness, your own wants. Because if you are, that's not what God wants of us. He wants us to surrender all to Him. And if you're not living the way that you should, if you're not surrendering all to Him, then I suggest that you get your life back on track. You talk to others. You have prayers with others. You make sure that you do what it takes to get your life back on track. We're here to help. That's what we as brothers and sisters are here for. We're here to encourage each other, to help each other. Jesse came forward this morning and he said, "I'm having a little bit of a struggle with integrity and this part of my life." And guess what? He's not the only one. We all sat in Casey's lesson this morning and we all can say that we need to do better in our own lives. He had the courage to come forward and he said, "Help me." And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we help him. And then he's there to help us out, and that's what we're here for. because we're all bearing that cross and we're all hoping to obtain salvation someday. And maybe you haven't yet dedicated your life to God. Maybe you haven't yet been baptized and you haven't chosen for God to be your master, your ruler in your own life. And the only question I ask is, why not? Why not tonight? Why not come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism, giving your life over to God so that you can have that hope of an eternal salvation someday? Now is the time. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.